Good morning. Love that buzz. We come in from out there into the building on Sunday morning. That buzz of conversation tells you that the building is filling up with people. And we do welcome you folks to our service in Railway Street Presbyterian today, and especially if you're a visitor with us, because I know we have a number of visitors. I know where some of you are from. I don't know where you're all from, but I hope to find that out at the end of the service. So we trust that you feel welcome. You'll feel at home among us as we unite together to worship God today. After our service, you don't need to rush away, folks. We invite you to stay. We have tea and coffee through this door down here. Just follow others as they go out into what we call the link, where there's the opportunity to greet others. And often there is also there are sometimes crates of food that are available. John's nodding at me. There's food today, folks. Who knows what? I nipped out early last Sunday and got some pastries and donuts. I know, rather than the vegetables. I know. But do stay if you can, and get to know some others in our church family as well. We're here to worship God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and it wouldn't feel right if we didn't at least acknowledge that at the start of our service. It reminds us that 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, that was 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised, upon his disciples on that day of Pentecost, an established Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks, which drew people from all over the Mediterranean world back to Jerusalem, the Jewish people coming together to worship God. Pentecost symbolizes a new beginning, celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on the world and the empowering of the church to reach the world with the gospel as Jesus had commanded his disciples to do. And in celebrating that, the church expresses its gratitude for the faithfulness of Christ, sending that counselor, celebrating the work of the Spirit in renewing all of creation. And we profess our confidence and security in knowing the Spirit's power available for us as we engage in the mission of the church today, as we bear witness to Jesus Christ. So let's worship God together. Let us pray. Come, liberating Holy Spirit, and free us from the powers of sin and death. Holy Spirit, advocate, teacher, you speak to us of our Lord and show us the depth of his love. Come, Spirit of truth, abide in us and lead us in the way of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, wind and flame, you fill disciples with joy and courage, empowering them to preach your word and to share your good news. Come, Spirit of power, make us bold witnesses of your redeeming love. Holy Spirit, Spirit of peace, you break down barriers of language, race, and culture, and heal the divisions that separate us. Come, reconciling Spirit, and unite us all in the love of Christ. Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, at the close of the age, all creation will be renewed to sing your praises. Come, Creator Spirit, and make us new creations in Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, despite the fact the words didn't come up there, folks, most of you have known that for a long time and you were able to follow along. Lydia.
Please be seated.
Do you know what? I think it would be appropriate for the rest of the church family to show our welcome of these people. It's one of the loveliest and most encouraging parts of this calling, folks, as you have these classes and to see who the Lord brings along to them. And then it's a tremendous privilege and honor to hear them as they share their stories. And I know some of our elders have shared in that great privilege as well. And it's just so thrilling and encouraging to see all those who are before us today. Let's come before the Lord of the church together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you're still at work building your church to this day in every land. We praise you for making us part of that church of Christ, for calling us from our sinful and fallen state, rescuing us from slavery to sin, and bringing us into fellowship with yourself and with all those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for the privileges we enjoy as members of Christ's church, for the encouragement and strength we derive from being part of the body of Christ, and the opportunity we then have to use the gifts that you have given us to serve one another, to see that the body of Christ is built up. Lord God, today we thank you for those you have brought into our church family in Railway Street. We bring to you, Lord, all those who have professed their faith publicly today. We thank you for each and every one of them. We thank you for their journeys of faith, for those who down through the years taught them in that faith, who instructed them in your ways, who taught them your word. We thank you for those precious to them who have been their examples and guides. But most of all, we thank you for the inward working of your Holy Spirit, drawing them from sin and self to trust you as their Savior and acknowledge you as their Lord. We pray that you would keep them and us in your grace and goodness day by day. Give to them and us your Spirit to lead and to guide. Strengthen them and us against temptation. Equip all of us for all life's opportunities and challenges. Be pleased to use us all in the service of your kingdom. And as we worship and serve together, may we all continue to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be further enabled to follow Christ and to serve this community. Hear this prayer, which we bring to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to which God's people say together, Amen. I'm going to invite the band back up at this point. And folks, maybe a little bit earlier than they were expecting. And we're going to sing together How Great the Chasm That Lay Between Us. We'll invite these folks. You're free to go back to your seats, and Lydia to come up and join us here. And as we sing this song, we invite children and young folks to leave for Kids Church and Junior Youth. And if you have your envelopes, folks, just pass them to the end. We'll collect those envelopes during the singing of this song. How great the chasm that lay between us. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Thanks to Ian and Andy and Kevin and Jacob and Adam and Rebecca, Joanna, Lydia, for leading us in our music today. Just a few announcements at this stage. Folks, this evening, 6:30 p.m., we have our Sunday evening service. We do encourage you to come and join us. We're making our way in the morning. We're making our way through a New Testament book, the Book of Romans. In the evening, we're looking at one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, and we're in Micah chapter 3. Folks, we come to God's Word. Let's turn to the book of Romans. We encourage everybody to open their Bibles, to follow along. We believe that this is God's Word. It's not mere man's word, it's God's word. So there are Bibles in the pews to enable you to follow. We're following through a series in the book of Romans at the present time. And I appreciate if you haven't been here, if you're a visitor today, you haven't been here in recent weeks. This is a bit like coming in the middle of a conversation. And sometimes when we come in the middle of a conversation, we don't know what's gone before. That can be tricky, but we trust that you'll be able to follow along and to understand what it is the Apostle Paul is saying, guided by the Spirit of God. So we're on page 1133 in the Pew Bibles. It's Romans chapter 6. We're reading then from verse 15. Page 1133. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, I wonder how many of you know who this man is. First of all, there's a picture of him, how he looked in the 1960s, and then a picture of what he looks like in more recent days. Anybody know who that is? Bob Dylan. I am a big fan, Bob Dylan. Any Bob Dylan fans here? Put your hands up. Oh, for goodness sake. Oh, there's two hands up at the back. Excellent. I'm a big fan of Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan is an American singer-songwriter, often considered one of the greatest songwriters in history. You will know Bob Dylan songs whether you realize it or not. You'll maybe know them sung by other people. Some would say that they're better when they're sung by other people. But they're written by Bob Dylan, hundreds upon hundreds of songs, a major figure in popular culture over a 60-year career, and still going, folks, still going. Rose to prominence in the 1960s, songs like Blowing in the Wind and The Times They Are A-Changing, becoming anthems for the civil rights movement and anti-war protests at that time. And though raised Jewish, his actual name is Robert Zimmerman. Though raised Jewish, Dylan converted to Christianity back in 1979. And following that, he released several albums that consisted almost exclusively of songs exploring his new found faith. Many of his existing fans hated it, could not understand what had happened to him. Others, including myself, regard many of those songs to be among his best work. And on his excellent album, Slow Train Coming, the title track is Gotta Serve Somebody. Oh, so tempted to play this morning. The lyrics go like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. There's a new one of those this morning. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord,
but you're going to have to serve somebody. True words. You're going to have to serve somebody. And that's what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. Romans 6, verse 15, more or less repeats the same question that Paul asked at the beginning of chapter 6. He says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The beginning of chapter 6, he had asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In both places, Paul's answer is an emphatic, by no means. Absolutely not. Once again, Paul is up in arms at the thought that a truly converted person would even consider turning the grace of God into a license for sin. Bible teacher F.F. Bruce said this, to make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. See, God's grace works in the hearts of those who are saved to want what God wants. And to do what God wants them to do. This is the ongoing process of sanctification we thought about last week. That's God's plan and purpose for us when he brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, not to leave us as we are, but through the Holy Spirit to work within us day by day to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what we call sanctification. To become more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our behavior. In the first half of chapter 6, he sought to answer the question, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he did so by drawing our attention to our identification with Christ, symbolized in baptism, that we are those who were crucified, buried, and raised with Jesus. We are now dead to sin. But we've been born again. We're alive to God through Jesus Christ. Second half of chapter 6, he's more or less answering the same question in a different way. And he uses the metaphor of slavery to show the logic of our conversion. The first point is this, folks, we're all slaves to something. We're all slaves to something. Now, while we may be shocked that Paul uses this image of slavery, and slavery is still such a hot topic in our society today, while we may be shocked that he uses that image, those Christians in the city of Rome who heard this letter read for the first time would not have been shocked. Because it was an image and a metaphor that they all understood, many of them from personal experience. Slavery, sadly, was an everyday fact of life in the Roman Empire. It's estimated, and we said this when we started our studies in Romans, it's estimated that 1/3 of the population of Rome, and the population of Rome at that time was close to 1 million people, it's estimated. 1/3 of those, over 333,000, it's estimated, were slaves. Many people in Rome were free men who had once been slaves. And so it's very likely that a high proportion of the members of this church that Paul was writing to were or had been slaves. There would not have been a member of the church in Rome who was not keenly aware of the reality and the nature and the implications of slavery. So it was an apt illustration for Paul to use back then. And it is Paul's contention that we are all slaves to something. And that remains as true today, 2,000 years later, as it was back then. Because as Bob Dylan says, the reality is you're going to have to serve somebody. And the really important thing for all of us to recognize is who or what are we serving in life? Who or what are we serving in life? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:19 says this, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Man or woman is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Bible teacher Kent Hughes says this, it is very possible to sit next to a slave and not realize it. It is also possible that the person sitting next to you is sitting next to a slave. Some people are enslaved to their work. They have one abiding allegiance in life, and that is the job. Some are slaves to things, possessions. All their waking thoughts are given to taking care of what they have or dreaming about how they can acquire more. Others are enslaved to habits which dominate their existence. The examples are limitless. The ill-tempered are enslaved to their tempers. The sensual are slaves to their bodies. Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 6 that we're all slaves to something. In fact, he makes it very, very simple. It ultimately comes down to one of two slaveries. Paul says we are either slaves to sin, of which those things we've just mentioned are examples, or we're slaves to Christ. We're slaves to sin, or we're slaves to Christ. And they're heading two very different directions. Slavery to sin, as we've already seen, leads to death, whereas being a slave to Christ leads to life. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? We tend to think that slaves in Rome were either those who became slaves because they'd been taken captive in one of Rome's wars of conquest, or because they'd been bought as a slave at a slave market. But there was another form of slavery regularly practiced in the Roman Empire. In the ancient world, slavery was often voluntary slavery. Whenever someone had a debt that they could not pay, they would offer up themselves in service to fulfill that debt. And that's the context in which Paul is asking this question in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? As we've seen, all humanity serves under one of two slaveries. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves of Christ. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. And so if you're free from one thing, then you're bound to another. St. Augustine said that a human being is like a horse, and a horse is one of two riders. Either Satan or Christ is riding the horse. And before you were saved, Satan was riding the horse. But once you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then it's him who is riding the horse. Folks, everyone who has ever lived apart from Jesus was born into that first slavery. And Jesus made that perfectly clear in an exchange with his own people in John 8. Jesus was in dispute with the Jews, and they answered him, and they said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" You get the irony there? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Well, hold on. How about the Egyptians? How about the Babylonians? How about the Romans? But even more importantly, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And that's the condition every one of us is born under. Every one of us is a slave to something. What are you a slave to? We're born as slaves to sin, and sin, as we've already learned and as we're reminded here, leads to death, leads to judgment. Secondly, we see here the call to obedient slavery. We're slave to something, but we see the call to obedient slavery. Second slavery is slavery to Christ. Paul calls it obedience, which leads to righteousness. And here's the paradox. Paradox is where two things seem to be contradictory, and we struggle to see how they can both be true. But the paradox is that instead of bondage, slavery to Christ actually brings freedom and life. I said, "I've come that you may have life and life to the full." And yet to enjoy that life, we have to willingly submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look back. Let's remind ourselves of how Paul referred to himself when he started this letter. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves very quickly how Paul started this letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, at the time we looked at that Greek word translated servant is doulos in Greek, and more accurately, that word doulos refers to a slave. And so Paul, as he introduces himself introduces himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. Not in a downtrodden and oppressive way. Paul saw himself as a willing and joyful slave of Jesus Christ. If we look at verse 17 of chapter 6, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Rob Ventura on his commentary in Romans says this: "What is Paul saying? Simply this: Christians are in reality new people. By God working in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, they have experienced a glorious change in their lives so that they have been delivered from the service of sin and have become the joyful servants of Christ. They have been emancipated from their old ways of living in order to become lovingly enslaved to Him who is the Savior of their souls. What an amazing thing it is then to be a true Christian. Indeed, it is the greatest miracle in the world." Christian conversion involves an exchange of slaveries, a transfer from one to the other. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we offer ourselves in self-surrender to Jesus Christ. I think Bob Dylan understood that in 1979. That's why he couldn't go on singing simply the same songs that he'd been singing. That's why he had to write a whole new series of songs to explain that new allegiance he had to Jesus Christ as his Lord. And I believe that he still holds to that today. Christian conversion involves an exchange of slavery. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're set free from that. But in grateful, joyful appreciation of what Christ has done for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we become lovingly enslaved to Him as our Lord. A total, radical, and exclusive obedience to Jesus Christ. And what Paul refers to as the pattern of teaching in verse 17 is to believe to be that summary of Christian ethics based on the teaching of Christ, which was shared with new converts in that church in Rome, which showed them the way of life they were now called to follow. You see, folks, when we're Christians, we're called to submit to Jesus as Lord, to become, if you like, slaves of Christ. It's not just a vague commitment to follow Him. It's a commitment to live in obedience to a specific standard of behavior derived from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it is an obedience that brings freedom. You know, in our new membership classes, we spend the first week just simply looking at what a Christian is. And we look at it from the point of view, just like Romans does, we look at it from the point of view, what is the problem in the world? The problem of sin that separates us from God, separates us from one another. We look at all mankind's solutions to sin, just as Paul does in the early chapters of Romans, where people try religion, where people try their best to be good, and we've seen that none of those things work. And then we look at the only solution is the means that God has provided for us. He's provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. But in the second week, we look then at what it means to live as a Christian from day to day. It's not about a decision we made 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago that's resulted in little change. It's declaring that we are a Christian, saying that we understand that we are to follow Christ as our Lord from day to day. And that will involve a change in our lives, a change in our behavior. We've been set free from sin. We've become slaves to righteousness. And that is seen in obedience. Now, obedience is not a popular concept today, is it? Obedience is something of a cultural obscenity. Our society is increasingly marked by disobedience to any kind of authority, by any claim to ultimate truth. Our society is dominated by an insistence upon one's own personal freedom and rights, no matter what negative effect that has on others and the rest of society. We live in days where everyone does whatever seems right in their own eyes. And God's grace, if it's even considered, is seen as the freedom to continue to live whatever way we want to live. That's what Paul's arguing against. Theologians call this cheap grace. Let me repeat Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words. If you've read what I've written in the bulletin this week, you've already heard many of these words in the bulletin this month. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor. He was part of the confessing church that refused to go along with what was happening in 1930s Germany with the rise of Hitler and the Nazi Party. They, if you like, sought to remain faithful to Christ and faithful to the scriptures. And for that, they paid a price. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed before the end of the war. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words are more relevant today than they've ever been. Cheap grace, the grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom it departs. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. That's what Paul is talking about here. Grace leads us willingly to offer ourselves as slaves to Christ, to live in obedience to him. And since through conversion we offer ourselves to Christ to be his slaves, and in consequence we're committed in obedience to him, Paul's point is, how can we possibly then claim we are free to go on sinning? The logical, obvious answer is we cannot. A slave is bound to obey his master. Thomas Schreiner says, if one claims to be under grace and yet lives as slave to sin, then the claim is nullified by one's conduct. Those who live under grace show that they are under grace because they have a new master and are liberated from their old master. Paul refuses to accept any abstract understanding of grace separated from concrete daily living. Grace does not merely involve forgiveness of sins. It involves power in which the mastery and dominion of sin in our lives is broken. If you're a believer, as we saw last week, we've been set free from the power of sin. That does not mean we've become perfect. We are still capable of sinning, but we have been rescued decisively out of lordship to sin into the lordship of Christ. We've been lifted out of the dominion of darkness into the light of Christ, and we're given the power and the ability to say no to sin. Now, you may be thinking, you know, it sounds like a very poor choice on one level. In each case, you're still a slave. Yet the reality is that slavery to Christ is not a miserable, burdensome, servile slavery that we all often conjure up in our minds when we think of it. Rather, it leads to true freedom and joy. We're following the creator of life. We're following the one who knows how life is to be enjoyed to the full. And if we are following and serving him, then how will we not experience anything other than liberation and joyful service? Look at what Paul says in verse 19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Now, the more recent edition of the NIV translates it this way. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. This is almost a kind of apology from Paul because he knows in some ways slavery is not an altogether accurate or appropriate metaphor for the Christian life, but he's using it because it was one that he knew his listeners would understand. It indicates really well the exclusivity of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus. But folks, we need to add to this image the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's true freedom. There's true liberation that comes from being a slave of Jesus Christ. We're all slaves to something. There's a call to obedience, slavery in Christ, which actually brings freedom and liberty. And finally, we must add briefly, as Paul does here, the reward that's promised to slaves. Look at verse 23. one of the best known verses in Romans today, but we read it in its proper original context. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays wages. We all know what it is to earn a wage. Essentially, you get what you deserve. But if you live as a sin the slave, then the wages you get is death. Whereas God gives us a free gift, you are given what you do not deserve and what you could never earn. Kent Hughes says, the old slave master, sin, pays wages, death. Death works now in the lives of those under his power and one day will make the final payment. The new slave master, Jesus, does not pay wages. What he gives cannot be earned. All is of grace. Eternal life is not in the future, but exists for us today. There is an inheritance waiting for us, but even now there is a bud which will blossom when we see him. By birth, we are in Adam, as Paul told us a few weeks ago. We're slaves of sin. By grace and faith, we are in Christ. We're slaves of God. Bondage to sin yields no return except death. Bondage to Jesus yields the precious fruit of progressive holiness, culminating in that free gift of life. There is great reward to be found when we offer ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. As we come to the end of chapter 6, John Stott says, the essential thing we need to remember is who we are. First half of chapter 6 was all about our identity as well. We need to remember who we are. Back on the 28th of May, 1972, Edward, Duke of Windsor, the uncrowned Edward VIII, died in Paris. I don't remember that. I'm too young. I am. I was born, but I don't remember it. Some of you will. That same evening, a television program recounted the main events of his life, and extracts from earlier films were shown in which he answered questions about his upbringing, his very brief reign, and his abdication. And he recalled his boyhood as Prince of Wales, and he said, my father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I'd done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. You must always remember who you are. John Stott says, it is my conviction that our Heavenly Father says the same thing to us every day. My dear child, you must always remember who you are. We must remember who we are. Who are you? Everyone is a slave to something. You're going to have to serve somebody. Who or what are you a slave to? Are you a slave to sin? That leads only to the wages of death. Or are you a slave of Jesus Christ, which leads to the fruit of obedience and to the reward of eternal life? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We see the truth of your word. We realize, Lord, we're all enslaved to something or somebody. We all live with an allegiance to something. That was the way you created us, Lord. You created us to know and to serve you. And yet sin, Lord, in the garden broke that relationship and has disrupted that relationship ever since. And it doesn't mean that we don't serve things. It means we serve the wrong things. We serve our career. We serve the idols that we make for ourselves. We serve material things rather than the Creator God. We thank you Jesus came to break that slavery to sin. We thank you that he did that, that he broke the power of sin through his death on the cross. We thank you that we don't have to live like that anymore as slaves to sin. We thank you that we are set free to become slaves of Christ. That Lord, slavery to Christ is not burdensome. It's not oppressive. It is rather paradoxically the way to true freedom and to true life. We serve willingly and joyfully in recognition of all that Christ did to save us. You call us to be obedient slaves. Lord, help us to examine our hearts today, to ask that question. Who or what are we serving? May we be those, Lord, who are willingly serving Christ, those who have moved from slavery to sin slavery in Christ, and may we know the freedom and life that obedience to him offers. And we thank you for that reward you've promised. Lord, you've given us forgiveness. You've justified us. You promise us eternal life. And we thank you that doesn't lie just in the future. We know the fruits of that life now in the present. We know new life. We are literally born again. We are new creations. We begin to experience something of that life that you created us to enjoy now. May others see, Lord, as we go into a new week, may others look at us and see that we are those who proudly proclaim Jesus is Lord, and may that lordship be seen in how we live, that others may be rescued from that slavery to sin that leads to death, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, Paul wrote, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're called to follow that example of servanthood, of service, of obedience. We reflect on that as we sing together our closing song, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Well, as we already sang the words of the Aaronic blessing, we pray again for God's blessing upon each one as we say together the words of the benediction. If you know these words, please say them with me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.